the future will be. But God calls me on to follow in truth, and He'll take tomorrow if I give Him today. One step He leads, and one step I'll follow. God knows my needs, and He will supply. I don't know the future and all that's in store, so I'll take one step to follow my Lord.
Jesus said, leave all your worries, forget all your cares.
What you will eat and what you will wear, but seek first my kingdom and all that is right. Your needs shall be given as you live in the light. One step He leads, and one step I'll follow. God knows my needs, and He will supply. I don't know the future and all that's in store, so I'll take one step to follow. Just one step He leads, and one step I'll follow. He knows my needs, and He will supply. I don't know the future and all that's in store, so I'll take one step to follow.
Thank you, Beth, and thank you, Dan. Take one step to follow your Lord. That's good advice and a beautiful song. Thank you for that. Would you please stand with us for the hearing and the reading of this morning's gospel message that comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, verses 21 through 28. Hear these words. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, I want you to hear that again. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to preach. The people were amazed at His teaching, because He taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed, and they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? When he gives orders to the impure spirits, they obey him?" News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And so ends this morning's reading. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I invite you to be seated. I invite you to pray along with me, please. God of grace, God of glory, God the living Word, Jesus, we give you thanks for your life lived here to show us the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you, O Lord, that we can read scriptures, both old and new, and see them through the lens of you, O Lord, so that we might begin to understand them. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that is in us even now as we pray. And we pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open each and every one of our ears, open up our eyes, open up our understanding as to what you are saying to us in all of the words that we have heard from your gifted word. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. For this in Jesus' precious name we pray these things. Amen. Well, this morning when we read from Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, Moses, you got to have the picture. Moses is talking to the people. Well, he's there and he's actually receiving the commandments from God. And the earth is shaking and the ground is shaking and there's lightning and there's thunder. And the people say to Moses, don't let him speak another word. Don't let him speak another word, for we will surely die. Have you ever felt that way about God's word? You ever feel like you will surely die if you hear another word of God? But God was delivering these words, and they were quaking. Now, this was at Mount Horeb. And I often wonder if the word horrible comes from that. Because it was just horrible for them. They were like quaking in their boots. And really, when you think about it, we all should have a healthy fear of God. We all should have a reverence for God's word. We all should have a fear of the Lord, an understanding that God is love, but yet that he is authority, and that what he says is always true, and his word never changes yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It stays consistent. Isn't that good? Isn't it good that we have a God that's not shifting sands? That's always changing ways and changing mores and customs with the modern day. No, our God is always the same, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And the people there said to Moses, let us have another one like you that can speak to us. And Moses really was affronted by that. He wanted to apologize to God, but God says, no, what they said is good. What they said is good. I will raise up one from among the Israelites like you, and I will put my words into him, and they must listen to him. I loved in your prayer, you identify who that is for us in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. He is the very Word of God made flesh. Usually when we have confirmation classes. And I'll teach those, and Tom teaches those. But there's always a point in those confirmation classes when we talk about Jesus being incarnate, Jesus being the Word made flesh. And we'll talk to the kids in the confirmation class, and even though they've gone through classes here, some of them are amazed that Jesus doesn't have his beginnings in Bethlehem, in the manger. That Jesus actually pre-existed his human condition. That Jesus is actually Creator God along with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three of them all together are there in the creative process. In John's Gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's talking about Jesus being the living Word. And it goes on to say that all things were made by him and through him and for him. And nothing in all of creation was made without Jesus. Nothing. It was made for him and through him and by him. Of course, the whole Godhead is involved in the creative process. And so we teach that to them at confirmation, and some of them have their eyes open for the first time. It's like, what? Jesus pre-existed his human condition? That's right, and that's why we call it the incarnation. Incarnation, that God with flesh on, that God becomes flesh. He comes down so that we can see him, so that we can touch him, so that we can feel him, that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life that we can follow. And so Jesus takes on this incarnated state. He doesn't come as a fully grown human being, does he? But he comes as a babe born in a manger in Bethlehem, and he grows in wisdom and knowledge and love of the Lord. And he would often go to God the Father in prayer through the Spirit. Jesus would always be in communion with his Father through the Spirit. And that's just a priceless thing. But in today's reading, we find that when he's in Capernaum, and by the way, when Jesus is in Galilee, Capernaum's like his hometown. Not Nazareth, it's like this is his base of operations. And it's no wonder, because this is where Peter's home was. In fact, the synagogue that Jesus is in today is probably about 100 feet from where Peter's house was. And so they use Peter's house as a base of operations. And on the Sabbath, Jesus is in the synagogue. Oftentimes we read in other scriptures, it's not in this one today, but it will say that Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath as was his custom. That's important. Jesus, who is the very Word of God incarnate in the flesh, he doesn't need to be in the synagogue. He doesn't need to be in a church. He doesn't need to be on a mountaintop. He can worship God wherever he is, and God is in him and God is him. Wherever he is. So he is always in full communion with the Godhead. But he chooses to come into the gathered community of faith. We are the gathered community of faith here today, both here in this building and also you online, because we're gathered together in spirit and in truth to worship our God. And so God is in the midst of us. He is with us. That's the promise of Scripture. And so it's important to be in worship on a regular basis. It's important to be in worship, if not on a daily basis, at least on a weekly basis. We need it. And if we don't do that, we begin to fall away. We begin to not have ears that are so keen to hear. Was it Tom said, those that have ears, let them hear. He's quoting Jesus, because Jesus said that all the time. Those that have ears, let them hear. And so I want you to get first off that it's important for us to be in a gathered worship state, because there we find God, and there we find instruction. And there we find a way to worship God so that God is real in our life, and we remember. It's important that we remember. So today he's in the synagogue, as was his custom, and they begin to see something brand new. They've never seen this before, because Jesus teaches and he preaches with authority that they never saw before. The rabbis used to say, they would quote other rabbis that were, you know, that were revered. Rabbi so-and-so would say this, or they would quote Moses, and they would quote the prophets, and they would say, the prophet says this, and the prophet says that, or the word of God says this, and the word of God says that. But Jesus would say, but I say, you have heard it said, do not commit murder. But I say to you, if you have anger against someone, you have already committed murder in your heart. Wait a minute. Who are you that you can change the... He is the living Word. And he comes to interpret the Word of God for us so that we can get it, so that we can feel it, and so that we can be transformed by it and be and become the people that he created us to be. After all, when you think about it, we were made in his own image, and we were made in his own likeness. The last couple of days, I serve on the Board of Ordained Ministries for the United Methodist Church here in Western Pennsylvania. And so in this age of COVID, we had Zoom meetings all day Friday and all day Saturday, from 8 o'clock in the morning till about 4:30, 5 o'clock at night. One constant interview after another. And here we are. And usually how we would meet is we would be in rooms and we would be assigned certain sections of questions that the candidate has to write about, and then we get to talk to the candidates, not so much about their questions, but to get them to flesh them out for us so that we could see that not only do they have a head knowledge, they have a living understanding of who they are to become. And one of the writings this past couple of days, one of the women who was going for provisional elder, actually not provisional elder, but provisional deacon, she spoke about the incarnation. But she spoke about the incarnation in the church. And when I was reading her writings, I just enjoyed them, and I thought to myself, yes, you get it. And she just laid it out in this one sentence, and it was there to read, and people could get it, or people couldn't miss it. Those that have ears, let them hear. So I referred to her writing. I said, listen, in your writing, in this particular question, you said this, and you talked about the incarnation in the body of Christ, the church. Unpack that for me, if you would. She said, sure, I'd be glad to. And she went on to tell us that Jesus came incarnate, made flesh, the Word made flesh, and dwelt among us. But Jesus died, was resurrected, and now he's at the right hand of the Father. And we, the church, have been commissioned, get this, to be the incarnate Word of God. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that something? Have you ever thought of yourself in that way? And some of the people who were interviewing are like, what? So think about it. We were made in his image. We were made in his likeness. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to be reflective of him in everything we do. He wants us to live, move, and have our being in him, in Jesus Christ. We're gifted by the Holy Spirit at the baptismal font. That Spirit will never leave us, nor will ever forsake us, so it's always there available for us. We have his holy word contained in the scriptures. And we have the church, we have each other. Iron sharpens iron. We come to each other and we help us know God better. And we can live out God's word incarnationally. Hands, feet, human touch. One of the things that's so bad about this age of COVID is we're separated. It's terrible for especially hospitals, where people need healing hands and healing touch. There's a word I looked up here. Actually, I read it in an article about faith healing. And it talked about studies that were being done where people had faith and people didn't. People had the same malady. They had the same, whatever it was. Was it a disease or some surgery that they had to go through? But people that had faith healed so much faster than the ones that did not. And the study was called Psycho-Neuro-Immunology. Sometimes when we have people that have illnesses and they think they have this and they think they have that, we call it psychosomatic, right? We have these symptoms, they're psychosomatic. You bring them in by your own brain. But this study says there is something to believing. There is something to having a knowledge of God, and there's something to believing positive things can happen. It happens in our brains. It's a psycho brain, neuro, nerves, immunology. It works in us for healing, in health, and wholeness. Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. Now, there's a man in the synagogue, and he's in the synagogue. It doesn't say that he's a strange person. It doesn't say he's a stranger. He must have been in that synagogue for years upon years upon years. And he presents himself. He comes forward, and he says, Jesus, right? Jesus of Nazareth, or how did he say it? I want to quote it perfectly. Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? First, that question is, here he is, he's in the midst of the synagogue, and he's asking, Jesus, have you come here to destroy us? Is it the people, gathered people, that he's asking about? Or was it there's something else going on inside of him? Demons, maladies, things that were troubling this person. If you read commentaries, they say, it's probably not an evil spirit, but it's probably like a mental disorder. It's probably like something that they're fixated upon and that they're having problems with and they can't let go of. Psychoneuroimmunology. When you start to believe that these things can go away, they go away. There's power in faith. There's power in believing. When Jesus would heal people all the time in scriptures, he wouldn't say, I healed you. He would say, your faith has made you whole. There's something about us having faith in God that God can do it. I think about the man who was at the base of the Mount of Transfiguration, and the apostles are trying to heal this young boy, and they can't. Jesus comes down from the mount after the Transfiguration, and the man comes up to Jesus. Your disciples could not heal my boy, but if you can, if I can, and he stops him in mid-sentence, don't you believe I can? Yes, I believe. Please help me with my unbelief. And Jesus helped that man with his unbelief by healing the man's son. Oftentimes I pray that with people. Lord, we believe that you can. Please help us with our unbelief. It kills me that when someone's going in for surgery, when someone's going in for an operation, where someone is needing a pastor to lay on hands, that I can't in this period of COVID be there. But I also know that I can pray, and it's still effective. And I will talk to the people that are going in for surgery. I say, I can't be there with you because of the rules right now. But do you remember there was the centurion soldier who had a servant that was ill, and he wanted Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus is ready to go and go into his household and heal the servant, and it's far away. And the centurion says, no, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. But I'm a man of authority, and I say to some, come, and I say to others, go, and they go, and they come. And I'm paraphrasing. You know the scripture. Jesus, only you need to say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus, he understood Jesus' authority, his awesomeness. He understood who he was. Even if he didn't fully understand who he was, he understood that Jesus could. And Jesus said, greater faith have I not seen in all of Israel than in this man. And at that very moment, long distance, the servant was healed. Now, that servant probably didn't know what was going on. But remotely, through the power of the Spirit, through the power of God, psychoneuroimmunology, that person was totally healed. Totally healed. So Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. This man says, "Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus said, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And with a shriek, the evil spirit came out of that man, and he was totally healed. Totally healed. Amazing. And the response of the people in the synagogue was, "Wow, this is something new. We have never seen this before. He speaks with authority, and even the demons have to listen to him." The demons do have to listen to Jesus, by the way. He has authority. He says this, and then it. You know, you think sometimes, I think about it, and I think about Jesus can cast out demons, and yet here we are, human beings who he died for so that we can be saved, and we don't listen to him. We close our ears. He's the God who created us. He's the God who built the universe. He's the God who died for us, and we ignore him. And he allows that. But he says to us, "Those that have ears, let them hear. Let them hear." So that one time you might be able to hear and be healed. And be healed. I was thinking about this scripture this week, and I was reminded of a time early in my ministry when I was the associate pastor at Dutille, serving with Don Scandrel. You remember Don? He's come and preached for me in this place. He's retired now, but Don never really retired. He's doing a lot of hospice work, and he's fantastic at that. He has such a gift for that. But there was a time that we served together at Dutille for many a year, and then he was called by our bishop to be a part of the superintendency. And he was still serving our church. He hadn't gone to be the superintendent yet, but he had to learn how to do that. And so he was involved in cabinet ministry meetings at the conference center, about a mile and a half down the road from our church. And so I'm at the church, and Don's at the conference center. And Wednesday afternoon, Don called me. It was around just a little bit after lunch. "Hey, Tony." "Don." I said, "Hey, Don, how you doing?" "We're doing great." He goes, "But, you know, we got a weird call at the conference center today. Our bishop got a call from the conference in the conference center, someone wanting to have an exorcism done." And so our bishop came back to the cabinet. He took the name, and he took the number, and he took the address. And he said, "I'll get back to you." And so he went to his cabinet, all the district superintendents that serve all of the districts in western Pennsylvania, and this was Bishop Bickerton. And Bishop Bickerton said to his cabinet, "We have had a request for exorcism. Do we know of anyone? Do we have anyone here that's ever done that before?" And Don's sitting in the room, he's like, finally, Don says, "Oh, I know the guy. He's my associate pastor, Tony Felici." Now, I'd never done an exorcism. But see, Don knew my faith. And he knew that I believed in Jesus and that Jesus could do it. So he calls me up and he says, "Yeah, our bishop said, do we know anyone that could do this?" And I gave him your name. I said, "You gave him my name?" He said, "Yeah, I gave him your name." He said, "Would you do it?" And I said, "Well, Don, you know I believe that Jesus can do anything. And I'm not afraid. So, yeah, I'll do it." He goes, "Well, I'm coming with you." I said, "Okay, you come with me." And I'm thinking, all right, what am I supposed to do now? So what do? I go to the scripture and I start reading all kinds of demon things and healings and how Jesus did it and what he did and all of that. And I'm not dumb. So I said to our prayer team, and we had a really good prayer team. I said, look, tomorrow, Dawn and I are going to go here in this place, and we're going to try to perform an exorcism. And so I want prayer coverage for that. I want you to pray about that. I want you to set it up so that God will go before us, and so that when we get there, that God is already at work. Okay. And they were faithful. I knew that they were doing this. And so they were working and they were praying, and Dawn and I met together early in the morning. We went in his car, and I had my Bible. He says, so what do you think you're going to do? I said, I have no idea, Dawn. I said, here's what my plan is we're going to talk to the man. We're going to see what's going on. And we're going to allow God's Spirit in us to inform us of what to do next. I said, and I've looked at scripture, and I've looked at the various healings and all these things, and I said, I looked at the demons, I looked at legion, you know, the, I am legion, for there are many in us. And I said, and I looked at that and what Jesus said, and so he says, that's the one where he sent them into the pigs. I said, yeah, that's the one. He goes, did you bring any pigs? No, Dawn, I don't have any pigs. He says, okay, well, do you think we should pray? I said, I would love for you to pray. And Dawn gave the most beautiful prayer, just an encouraging prayer, an uplifting prayer. And we went to this man's house. It was a beautiful home. The man was in the trades. I'm not going to tell you what trades he was in, but he had built himself a beautiful home. They had this circular driveway and this house that just kind of came up out of that place. And so we pulled up in the circular driveway, and we went to the portico. And Bible in hand, Don's got his Bible, and all of a sudden, we ring the doorbell. I ring the doorbell. Boom, boom. This really big sounding bell. I was like, boom, boom. Instantly, these dogs that were inside the building, they're like, two dogs. They were twins, mastiffs, huge chests, big jaws, teeth like you can't believe. And the door opens up, and these two dogs, not on leashes, they come out right towards us. Now, I don't know what got into me, but the first thing I did was I went down to the ground like this, and I put my hands out like that so that it wasn't offensive, but it was receiving them. And those dogs came over and they started licking my hands, and I'm rubbing their necks, and they're licking my hands, and they're licking my face, and they're rubbing the necks. And we went into the house. And so we get into the house and we sit down on this couch, and the dogs are right there with me, and I'm rubbing their necks and I'm rubbing their heads. As soon as I would stop, they'd start barking again. And Dawn's looking at me like, are you nuts? these were fierce dogs. Finally, the caretaker takes the dogs away, brings the man in who was in a wheelchair. He was a paraplegic. Couldn't move his arms, couldn't move his legs. He had these straws that he could control his wheelchair with. And we sat down. The caregiver went away. We sat down with him, and we started to talk to him. What's going on? And he told us that demons were coming to him all times in the day. They would come to him at any point in the day, but especially in the night. He wasn't being able to get any sleep. And I said, have you had this for a long time? And he says, no. And then he told us that he tried to kill himself, that he tried to throw himself down from a staircase with a wheelchair and everything, and so that he could end his life. And he thought in his mind that he had committed the unforgivable sin, that he was now doomed to hell, and he was given over to these spirits who were tormenting him. I said, so Think you committed the unforgivable sin? He said, I do. I said, well, let me ask you something. He says, yeah. Who was it that called our conference center and asked our bishop for an exorcist? He says, well, that was me. That was you? He says, yeah. Well, that's why I'm going to tell you, you didn't commit the unforgivable sin, because the Spirit of God in you is calling you to get help. And you made that phone call because you realized that God could heal you, and that he could forgive you, and that he could make it better. Isn't that right? He said, yeah. I said, I don't think you need an exorcism, but we'll do one. I think you need an anointing. I think you realize that you need to know that those demons, and I'm not questioning whether or not demons are coming to you, they probably are, but you've given them the power. You've given them the power to do that to you, and you can take it back right now. How will I do that? I said, just believe. We'll pray. We'll do all of this stuff, but you just have to believe that God wants to end this torment in your life. And we talked about the scriptures, and we went from one scripture to another scripture to another scripture. I said, do you want to be healed? He says, I do. Do you want us to pray for you? I do. Can we anoint you? Yes. Do you believe that God can? I can't. Don can't. We're not superhuman. But do you believe that God can? I do. Then let's pray. And we anointed him with oil. We put our hands on him and we prayed over him. And all of a sudden, you could physically see his whole face and countenance change. They became light-like. And you could see the God that was in him just... I'm well. Then he took us into a room, which was his office, and he says, I want to show you some things. And he took us to he had written books and poems, and faith things, inspired of God faith things. And he showed us all of this. God was in him. We saw the power of God healing in the moment, right then and there. Dawn and I both looked at each other and said, yeah, this is God. It's not us. We can't do this. A couple of years ago, about 3 years ago, actually, I was in the same particular verse. And in the morning service, I preached about this. And in the morning service, there was a song that the praise team had chosen. And I have the lyrics of the song. Not yet, Dan. It's, there is none like you. And they were practicing in the morning, as was their custom. And Bobby was here at the time. And they're practicing. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. Only Bobby was singing. There is some like you. And Gary, who was right here with the bass, and he's playing the bass, and he's like, there you go, changing the words again. And she's like, I didn't change the words. Yeah, and I stopped them, and I said, Bobby's on to something here. There is some like you. There is some like Jesus. That he made us in his image, he made us in his likeness, and he gives us his spirit, he gives us his word. Jesus said himself to his disciples, I am going to the Father, and that's better for you, because greater things will you do than I have done. Why? Because I go to the Father. See, there's a plan in place. All the power is seated there, but we can be extensions of that power, us human beings, with the Spirit of God in us. And so when Bobby was singing, there is some like you, no one else can touch our hearts like you do, and I can search for all eternity long and find there is some like you. Wow. Do you believe that you can be like God? Do you believe that the living Spirit of God is already in you, enabling you to speak God's word and to bring life into dead zones? Do you believe that that's possible in your life? If you do, just kind of shake your head so I know you believe. I totally believe it, because I've seen it. Not because I'm powerful, but because the God in me has power. And if I'm not afraid to use that power and profess and proclaim his name to bring life into dead zones, then what's the purpose of ministry? What's the purpose of discipleship? What's the purpose of trying to be like Christ if we can't? Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. And how he helps us with our unbelief is he comes through. And he makes happen what only God can make happen. It's not us, but it's us that can release it. It's us that can help make it happen. Let's play that song for them. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There are some like you. No one else can touch their hearts like we do. We can search for all eternity long and find there are some like you. Let's do the refrain. Your mercy flows like a river wide, and healing comes from your hands. Suffering children are safe in your arms. There is some like you. There is some like you. No one else can touch their hearts like you do. We can search for all eternity long and find there are some like you. My prayer is that you will be like him, that you won't hesitate to use the power that he has given you to call on his holy name and bring healing and health and wholeness to a community that needs it so badly. There are people in your lives right now in COVID that you need to call. There are people that you need to touch base with. Yes, maybe you can't go see them, but you can touch their lives with a phone call. You can touch their lives like the centurion soldier with a prayer. You can ask for healing and health and wholeness, and we see healing all the time. Why? Because there are some like Jesus, who Jesus has invested his own life into and given us everything we need to bring health and healing and wholeness. If we would just listen, and if we would just hear, and if we would just profess and proclaim what he has given us to do. He said, I am going to the Father, and greater things than I have done will you do because I'm going to the Father. He didn't tell us that for nothing. He told us that so we would have confidence that the Spirit is in us, the Word is in us, and the power and the presence of that Spirit together with the throne of God and the grace of God accomplishes much. We have a nation that needs healed. We have communities that need healed. We have people that need healed. And you are able, because God is with you, even to the end of the age. Let us pray. God of grace, God of glory, and God of promises kept. Greater things you tell us we can do because you have gone to the Father. In other words, you're doing the work at the throne of grace. Seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, you make things happen. And we have an open line of communication to you by prayer, in supplication, in fasting, in all of these spiritual disciplines, Lord. That provisioner the other day, I think, had it right. That we, the church, are the incarnational Word of God made flesh because you have instituted us as agents of grace on the ground. Allow us to totally believe that and allow us to have our lives transformed because of it and then transform the others in our spheres of influence. You are God and there is no other, but you invite us into God things and you give us everything we need to be effective followers of the living God. Allow us to follow you in faith and allow us to follow you in wisdom and allow your spirit to be manifest in all of our lives in such a way that we won't hesitate to bring healing and health and wholeness in our time and in our season. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray these things. Amen.